Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel. I'm going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 18 this morning. I'm going to be reading from verse 19 all the way to the end of the chapter. 2 Samuel 18, verse 19. The battle is over, but David does not know. Joab has ignored his orders for the good of the kingdom, but David doesn't know. The king's rebellious son hung in a tree and was pierced through by 10 men, but David doesn't know. Absalom is dead, and a heap of stones covers his grave, but David doesn't know. The good news that the kingdom has been saved must be sent from the field of battle to the awaiting king. Send out the heralds. Verse 19. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Please let me run and bring the king news that the Lord has freed him from the hand of his enemies." But Joab said to him, "You are not the man to carry news this day, but you shall carry news another day. However, you shall carry no news today because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go, tell the king what you have seen." And so the Cushite bowed to Joab and ran. Now, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said once more to Joab, "But whatever happens, let me also run after the Cushite." And Joab said, "Why would you run, my son, since you will have no reward for going?" "But whatever happens," he said, "I will run." So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and passed up the Cushite. Now David was sitting behind or between the two gates, and the watchmen were up on the roof of the gate by the wall and raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running by himself. The watchman called and told the king, and the king said, "If he is by himself, there's good news in his mouth." And he came nearer and nearer. And then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, "Behold, another man running by himself." And the king said, "This one also is bringing good news." And the watchman said, "I think the running of the first one is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "This is a good man and comes with good news." Ahimaaz called and said to the king, "All is well." And he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. And he said, "Blessed is the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king." The king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was." And then the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and he stood still. Behold, the Cushite arrived, and the Cushite said, "Let my lord the king receive good news, for the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you." And then the king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "Let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man." The king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And thus he said as he walked, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son." Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your help this morning. I pray first that you'd help my voice to hold out. Ask God that you would be with us as we hear the herald's message today. Lord, that we would be encouraged to be men of courage, men who are faithful, men who are obedient, men who have no name and no fame, but accurately handle your word. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is principally about the sending and receiving of heralds. as a person, a herald was an official messenger bringing news. As a verb, to herald means to announce. While it ends with the lament of David over the death of his son Absalom, we will address David's reaction to the news more thoroughly next week, Lord willing. Today, let's focus on the heralds, and specifically the herald's mission, the herald's method, and the herald's message. Let's look first at the herald's mission. So though David wanted to fight, if you recall, he was compelled by the people to stay behind. The battle has taken place in the forest of Ephraim. We do not know the precise location of this forest, but the narrative places it east of the Jordan River and in the vicinity of Mahanaim. And Mahanaim is the city where David awaits this news. If the best guess is right, the distance between the forest and Mahanaim is roughly 10 miles as the crow flies. But this is a rough terrain, and so it's likely further as the runner would have to go and traverse valleys and mountains and those things. Verse 16 tells us that upon the death of Absalom, Joab blew a trumpet and the people returned from pursuing Israel. And then in 17, we read that Absalom's corpse is cast into a pit in the forest. It's covered over with stones, and then all of Israel has fled to their tents. Because of that distance that is between them and the varying terrain, David did not hear that trumpet. And because it's east of Israel, he did not see everybody return to their tents. He has no news. The king doesn't know that his enemies have been destroyed and that the throne is his for the taking again. The past few days I have texted with Pastor Keeler in London. He is 4,023 miles away. And we are texting instantaneously back and forth. If we had wanted, we could have just as easily FaceTimed and watched live video from both of our places. Technology has advanced significantly from that time into today. We use smartphones today, but they had runners. They had heralds to exchange this news. And so our passage, it opens up with Ahimaaz wanting to run and bringing news to the king. And it reads, verse 19, "Then Ahimaaz the son of Zadok said, 'Please let me run and bring the king news that the Lord has freed him from the hand of his enemies.'" And we know this man from the beginning of the rebellion that Absalom has started. In 2 Samuel 15, we read that he and the son of Abiathar stayed behind when David fled as Absalom made his move. Before that, David commissioned a spy network to stay behind that included included him as the son of Zadok the priest here. So that's his dad is Zadok. Being that Zadok was a priest probably meant that his son was a priest as well. And so he may maybe be a young priest or perhaps a priest in training at least. In chapter 17, we get a glimpse into how the spy network functioned. When we read in 2 Samuel 17:17, it says, "Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at Enrogel, and a maidservant would go and tell them, and they would go and tell the king David, for they could not be seen entering the city." So when Absalom was preparing to pursue David, they were the ones, these two men, were the ones to risk their lives to tell David to cross the Jordan and escape. So Ahimaaz, he plays a critical role in preserving David, and his information has led to the battle's success that they've had. Ahimaaz is an ally, is a loyal servant of David, and he's overjoyed by the preservation of the kingdom that has occurred in the hours before. And I think this helps us understand then why David says in verse 27, "This is a good man." That's his critique, or that's his view of this man. He is devoted to his king and has risked his life to him and for him in his devotion. Despite that, verse 20, Joab says no to his request. We read, it says, but Joab said to him, you are not the man to carry the news this day, but you shall carry news another day. However, you shall carry no news today because the king's son is dead. Overshadowing this good news of the victory is the looming threat of David's response to this news. How the king will take the news of the death of Absalom remains to be seen. And wisely, Joab thinks it is best to send someone else to declare all that has happened. Back in chapter 1, all the way back, you don't have to turn there, we read a similar account of an opportunistic Amalekite bringing the good news of the death of King Saul to David. In the moment, the Amalekite, thinking he would be rewarded, embellished the story to include himself. He claimed to be the one to have secured the crown by killing the king. You remember David's response. He said, it says, then David said to him, how is it you were not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go, cut him down. And so he struck him and he died. Ahimaaz is beloved in the court of David, and it would be unwise to risk his life with David's unpredictable response to a rash word about his son, should he say something. The herald of this news needs to be someone safe, someone expendable, really. If you're a Star Trek fan, then you know about the red shirts. If the episode had a crewman with a red shirt, chances were he would be killed in the episode. You remember? The main characters, they all wore yellow and blue, and expendable crew members, they wore red. Joab calls for a no-named red shirt Cushite. Look at it, verse 21. It says, then Joab said to the Cushite, go, tell the king what you have seen. And so the Cushite bowed to Joab, and he ran. Note that he is called on to report what he has seen, meaning he is a witness of the death of Absalom. He may, in fact, be one of the men who thrust Absalom through as he hung on the tree. Recall that Joab dispatched 10 young men that carried his armor to carry out the task. Maybe. We don't know. But despite the task falling to the Cushite, Ahimaaz wants to run too. Verse 22, now Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said once more to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. And Joab said, why would you run, my son, since you will have no reward for going? But whatever happens, he said, I will run. And so he said to him, run. Ahimaaz is a motivated herald. He believes the message is good news. He is optimistic and seems naive about the volatility of the king's response. It doesn't seem that he is motivated by reward either. Joab tells him bluntly, you're not going to get anything out of this. He could be motivated by fame. Perhaps he thinks he will be well received by the king for bringing this news. He could be motivated by the opportunity to run. There are indeed crazy people out there that like to run. Maybe that's something for him. Perhaps he wants to showcase his speed and the knowledge of the terrain. We will see in a minute that he is a known runner. And so maybe that's it. Securing permission from both men, they take off. Their mission is to deliver a likely unwelcomed message of salvation secured by the death of the king's son. Let's look now at the herald's method. So Mahanaim was a fortress city with double walls. So there's an inner wall and then an outer wall. And as you would enter, you would pass through the outer gate and enter into a small clearing and before you would get to the inner gate. Verse 24. Now David was sitting between the two gates. And the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall and raised his eyes, and he looked, and behold, a man running by himself. The watchman called and told the king, and the king said, if he is by himself, there is good news in his mouth. And he came nearer and nearer. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, behold, another man running by himself. And the king said, this one also is bringing good news. And the watchman said, I think the running of the first one is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, this is a good man and comes with good news. Two men are observed by the watchman running towards the city. The first man is Ahimaaz. At the end of verse 23, we read that Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and passed by the Cushite. It seems that he knew of a shortcut, or at least a less difficult path. And running in the open plain with less ups and downs would definitely be easier, if that's what is happening here. We are not told about the Cushite's path, but we can assume that he was not on the plain, so he's probably going through rougher terrain. Ahimaaz is observed alone. So this is not a neck-and-neck race. There's a clear leader here, someone arriving first. Done some math here. Today, with the running shoes and on city streets, the average speed of a long-distance runner is 10 minutes and 34 seconds per mile. Is that right? Something like that? You're a runner. Your family's runners. That's slow? Okay, well, that's the average speed. They're not factoring me into that for sure. If we doubled that for the sandals that they were likely wearing and the terrain that they were likely coming, and we factored in that they would not have been able to run a straight line from the battle to the city, and let's say 15 miles instead of 10 miles, let's just try to be generous here, it would take them at least 5 hours to make that run. I am tired just thinking about that. Ahimaaz is a known runner. From a distance, the watchman can tell by his stride that this is the son of Zadok. I think it's safe to say that his running style is better and more efficient. He is a known runner because he is in shape and he is fast. I can imagine someone standing on the apex of this building here and observing me running from a mile away. And they would say, that looks like the running of Pastor Jerry. As I stop to catch my breath every other step. So I think they're observing that he's running well. It's not like he's running weird or something like I might be. Ahimaaz, by contrast, he's famous. He is a fast runner, having left this Cushite in the dust. Let's observe the second runner, the Cushite. It's worth noting from verse 21, the few words to him and said about him. One of the challenging things I think many employers face today is having to explain and then re-explain what otherwise would be a simple task to an employee. Anybody commiserate with that? Competency is becoming rare in our culture, I think. But Joab, he trusts the Cushite to hear a simple command and be faithful to carry it out. He doesn't need to micromanage the message. It's good when you can give a task and trust the best judgment of the one that's given the task. Though we don't know his name, we know that the Cushite is trustworthy. And what was his response to Joab? It just says that he bowed and he ran. The Cushite's response is a picture of immediate obedience. He's not famous like Ahimaaz, nor is he fast like Ahimaaz, but he is trustworthy and he is obedient. And as we will see in a moment, he is faithful. Now, before we look at the herald's message, let's note David's optimism in this portion of the text. David uses the phrase good news three times to describe what he expects from these runners. Had a band of war-tattered men crested the hill, seemingly running for their lives, he would assume that that's bad news. A lone runner fit what David expected. Will I remain king? Is the kingdom secure? These are not the questions on the heart of the king. The good news David wanted to hear was the preservation of his son. David and Ahimaaz shared an optimism. Ahimaaz thinks David will hear the salvation of the nation as good news. And David thinks a lone runner will tell him that Absalom is alive and repentant, having ended his rebellion. Let's now hear the good news. The herald's message. The herald's message. Verse 28. Ahimaaz called and said to the king, "All is well." And he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground, and he said, "Blessed is the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king." Ahimaaz arrives first announcing, "Shalom. All is well." Shalom is a word meaning peace, deliverance, salvation. With proper respect, he gives the benefits of the good news he wished to convey. He is communicating what he thought would be of utmost importance to the king, that the king remains king and the kingdom is secured. Peace, deliverance, salvation. But that's not what David wants to know. The king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom? You're here announcing shalom, but what about Absalom?" Right here, right now, Ahimaaz has a choice. I've told him about the benefits of good news, but dare I tell him about the great cost? That the enemies of the kingdom, even those beloved enemies, must die for the kingdom to advance. Ahimaaz is not ignorant of Absalom's destruction. He knows. But he recognizes that the good news brings pain to those who have cherished enemies of the kingdom. He falters. And he fails to give a full message. It says, and Ahimaaz answered, he says, "When Joab sent the king's servant and your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." And so he turned aside and he stood still. He knew. He knew Absalom was dead. Look back up at verse 20. It says, "But Joab said to him, 'You're not the man to carry the news this day, but you shall carry news another day. However, you shall carry no news today.' Why? Because the king's son is dead." He knows. And when he realized David only wanted news of his son, he pled ignorance. Well, there are two heralds sent. And verse 31 says, "Behold, the Cushite arrived, and the Cushite said, 'Let my lord the king receive good news, for the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you.'" The trustworthy and obedient Cushite, who has no name, with no fame, and is slower to arrive, comes bearing good news. "You are freed from those who rose up against you." But like Ahimaaz, that's not what David wants to know. Nor is it what he would that he would receive good news. Verse 32, "Then the king said to the Cushite, 'Is it well with the young man Absalom?'" David's hope was that he could be secured in his kingdom and that his commanders would deal gently with his son. He wants both the kingdom and the cherished enemy of the kingdom. And the Cushite answered, Let the enemies of my lord, the king, and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man. See, the first message delivered by Ahimaaz was all the benefits without costs. The second message delivered by the Cushite was all the benefits at such a great cost. Not only is he trustworthy and obedient, but the slower Cushite is faithful. He is faithful to say what needs to be said, even when faced with an unpredictable and hostile response. It takes courage to be a herald like that. An obedient, faithful, and courageous message calls evil, evil, and pronounces God's judgment against his enemies, even cherished enemies. Let's read David's response, knowing that we're going to evaluate this further next week. The king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And thus he said as he walked, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son, my son." Is there anyone more cherished than a child? Even when they would rise up and purpose evil against you. Matthew Poole, in his commentary, posited this. Says David might speak thus from a deep sense of his eternal state, because he died in his sins without the least testimony of repentance, and because David himself had, by his own sins, been the unhappy instrument and occasion of his son's death. For David, Absalom represents his own sin. And I want to suggest that he represents your sin, your cherished sin. A faithful and courageous message to you would be that your sin must die. That faith in Christ is accompanied by repentance from sin. Your cherished sin has to go. Many a faithless herald only want to hold out the benefits of faith in Christ. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. There exists in the professing church a belief with no cost. You can profess to be in the kingdom and still sleep with your girlfriend. You can profess to be in the kingdom and act like that he gave no law. You can profess to be in the kingdom and engage in the very sins Christ died for, they believe. Church, that's dangerous. And it's the very attitude that Jesus warned about in Matthew 7. Absalom represents your sin, but he also represents Christ. The son of David had to die to save those in the kingdom. Then, and the eternal son of David, Jesus, he had to die to save you and I in the kingdom. Let me make a few closing applications for you as we think about this text. First, as heralds, we must not give in to tailoring the message to what we think is acceptable. That was the mistake of Ahimaaz. He thought he knew what David would receive as good news. Ask yourself this question. Are you driven by what you think people want to hear or by what you are commanded to proclaim? Secondly, count the cost of being a faithful herald. The faithful message of good news will not be received well. It may come with persecution. You see, not everyone receives the triumph of the kingdom as good news. We know that. And remember this encouragement from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Third application. We fool ourselves if we think the good news can be watered down. It can't. You see, watering something down means you're adding water to thin it out. This is what they would do for communion before we had juice. You know, juice is a modern thing. And those that perhaps had a weaker conscience, the pastor, he would put water into the wine to water it down for them so that they could still partake of the wine at the same time, but they diluted it. We cannot do the same with the gospel. One of two possibilities occur when we attempt it. Either we have no gospel because we've watered it down, or the true gospel will be drawn out of our conversation. David did not press Ahimaaz, and he could have. He could have made him tell more than he is letting on that he knows right now. And this happens in the gospel. Why did Christ die? Well, because of sin. What sin? Well, you're in my sin. My sin? I'm a sinner? Tell me about my sin. You see, it has to be drawn out from a clear gospel presentation. Number four, and finally, and hopefully of great encouragement to us, God uses trustworthy, obedient, courageous, faithful servants who have no name and have no fame, who are slower to deliver good news. In the Cushite, we have an accessible model of evangelism. It's okay to be slow and to not be known and to have no name. Listen, it's not you that you're selling. It's not you that you're proclaiming. It's not you that you are heralding. But the faithful message you are heralding that is important. It's the message. And faithfulness to the message is what's imperative. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would make Ref Church faithful, no-name heralds of the glorious news of the death of David's eternal son. And that we would not shy away from calling on people to repent. We would be faithful and courageous to call evil, evil, even if it costs us. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.